as we look deeper into this passage, let's ask God for his help. Father, we thank you for Jesus and look forward for the justice that he will bring when he returns. But we ask that as we look at this passage, we'd be able to see it in the light of Jesus that he brings on it. In Jesus' name, amen. How long? It's a question we either ask or think in various forms, whether on personal matters, for instance, me, about being single, will often ask God, how long? We can ask it about the sports teams we support. How long until they win? How long until the Eels actually win a premiership? How long until England win the Ashes was a fairly common one. And we can think of it about so many others. How long until St Kilda win a premiership in the AFL? All of us can ask that question on sports teams. Perhaps more importantly to our lives, with governments making decisions we disagree with, we'll think, how long before they change? How long do we have to put up with this? And perhaps more importantly still, how long before we have a government we want, we like? And with wars and injustice that we see so much of, from television as news stretches across the world, wars, the hurts in Ukraine from the Russian invasion, the war in Gaza, where we look at the start, the killings by Hamas and taking of hostages of normal Israelis, but also at all the killings in Gaza of Palestinians, where even hospitals have been affected, and ask how long until there is peace. When will God bring justice? And the book of Habakkuk starts with exactly such a question. How long, O Lord? We do not know much about the prophet who offered these words. Simply what we're told in the book. That Habakkuk is a prophet very concerned about the behaviour of God's people, about the injustice, the wrongs, the lack of justice in society. We can date the book very precisely to the last years of the king of Judah. Israel had been broken into two kingdoms in the son of Solomon, Rehoboam's reign. The northern kingdom of Israel had been invaded by the Assyrians in 722 BC and destroyed because of their rejection of God and all that they were doing wrong, leading to its people being dispersed. But the southern kingdom of Judah survived on. Yet they didn't learn their lessons. They still went on to continue in idolatry and injustice, even offering human sacrifices. And while there was the high point of King Josiah's reign, where all the idols and high places were destroyed, worship was brought back, proper worship, in the temple, with the encouragement to follow God's word. This ended in 609 BC, when King Josiah was killed, and the southern kingdom went back to its old ways. The book of Habakkuk was written after King Josiah died in 609 BC, probably between then and 605 BC, when the Babylonians fully established their dominance over the region, defeating Egypt, becoming Israel's overlord, receiving tribute from them, and taking some of the young nobles back to Babylon, the start of the exile. And the book of Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk seeing injustice in the land and crying out to God, seeking for him to act. Verse 2 reads, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." When we look around the world today and see the wars, the innocent suffering, the people who are exiled, people suffering famine or in refugee camps, a lack of mercy to the poor who struggle to eat and find work, who struggle to raise children, whether in war areas or other countries, perhaps even our own at times. Perhaps even when the innocent are sent to prison by the rich, as happened in the UK in the post office scandal, because people cared more for riches and the body that they represented than for justice. We can see things that we can apply this to. Yet there's one shocking difference here. When we see these things happening in the world, we tend to be looking away from ourselves and our lives, outside of the people of God. Yet Habakkuk's horror is not because he sees this in the surrounding nations, the nations that claim to worship other gods, but because he sees this among the people of God, the people who claim to worship him and honour him in their lives. He sees this among the remaining Israelites and expects God to act, because they reject God's instruction of how to live for him. They reject what God tells them in this word and go their own way. It's God's own people that will see God moving against here. Now you might say, surely Israel's disobedience not only led to the exile that they're talking about here, but also led to Jesus coming and dying that we might live. And we're saved under a different covenant to the one that the Israelites disobeyed. It's a different way that we're saved, because we're saved by the mercy that comes through Jesus dying for us. However, there's still a call for us as God's people to be holy, to follow him, to represent his character in this world. That's our call. That's what to be holy it means. And in doing that, in representing his character, his mercy, his love, that will cause us to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world. Not to force the rest of the world to follow God by dictatorship, but to lead by example as the people of God. And I should add that God speaks that even for his people in the world today, judgment begins with them. 1 Peter 4 reads, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God. Judgment begins with those who follow God, so that we're made holy. But it will be far worse for those who do not know him. And therefore, we need to serve him and seek to follow him in loyal relationship, while encouraging others to do the same. And people outside the gathering to come into relationship with him. Just as for the Israelites, judgment in Habakkuk comes on them. Judgment today comes on the people of God first. So we, as the people of God, need to follow him together, live trusting and representing him. Otherwise, we may receive judgment, and if we do, that judgment may shock us. Because God's judgment is often far harsher than we can imagine. While it's a call to repentance, it's supposed to shock us. And certainly that's the case in Habakkuk, where God tells him, "You will not believe what I'm going to do." Verse 5. "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves and promote their own honour." The means and people God uses to bring justice here, he says to Habakkuk, "You may not believe." The means today by which he brings judgment, as such, we may not immediately believe it. God does not rely necessarily on righteous people to bring judgment. He will bring people who are not his. And such judgment may seem extremely harsh as here. The Babylonians are described as promoting their own honour, making their own laws, relying on their own strength. Yet God hands his people, the people he picked, over to them, knowing they will not be able to stand before them. The Babylonians are stronger, faster than them. God knows his people will be in the hands of such a merciless enemy. It's not a pretty picture. And, while this may sound bad to us, it'd be all the more horrendous to Habakkuk, who'd know of the Babylonians putting hooks through people's noses, of their harsh treatment of people that Israel would come to experience. Perhaps their treatment's best demonstrated by the way they handled Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, a king the Babylonians placed on the throne when taking his nephew Jehoiakim back to Babylon. When he rebelled, we read in 2 Kings 25, they killed his sons in front of his eyes before putting these out and binding him in shackles and bringing him to Babylon. That's the sort of people they were. And it's this sort of people here in Habakkuk that God's chosen to bring judgment against his own people. It sounds an unduly harsh judgment. God's people may have been wicked, but the nation that God brings to rule over them is worse. It shows how much God hates sin, how unacceptable it is for his people to reject him and his ways. Others will face ultimate judgment if they do not come to know Jesus. They face destruction. Yet when people who claim to belong to God, who claim to follow him, turn to other things, rely on themselves, and worship the things of this world, they risk the judgment of God now because he cares. He does not want people to go to destruction and will take strong action to achieve this, so that his people will turn to him and be saved. He desires to redeem people so they genuinely belong to him. That's why judgment starts with the church, with the people of God, and why we, as the people of God, need to be focused on our own behaviour, how we represent God, and encourage each other to live for our God, to be holy, rather than pointing the finger at those that do not know our God and their behaviour. We first need to focus on our own. Now, obviously, that's very different in many ways. Because the Israelites were a nation. We're the scattered people of God that gather to worship him, but live among the nations of this world, which can make our lives harder. However, we're called to stand out among the other people as the people of God. People who represent the love and mercy of Jesus. And when we forget this and go our own way, we can expect judgment. But it's judgment out of love that seeks to bring us to repentance, to turn to God. That's the call. When you struggle, when you want to go your own way, God will call you to repentance, to turn to him. It's not always easy being a Christian. There are times all of us struggle. But there's a direct purpose of God's judgment in this world to turn us to him so he can bless us. Having said which, bringing the Babylonians on the Israelites was really shocking. So Habakkuk puts their wrongdoing before God and complains in verse 12. O God, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk sees the pain that will be caused and throws the lack of righteousness, the evil that the Babylonians will do, at God. Yet, at the same time, he knows that God's in charge, that God's everlasting and does not stand for evil. However, he will bring justice on the Babylonians in his time, not ours, his. But also, Habakkuk knows that God's people will not die, that God will keep and restore them, even amidst the Babylonian invasion. The Babylonians will have a period of dominance. They'll lord it over God's people, among others. The times will be tough. The Babylonians will not show any mercy. In fact, they'll treat the Israelites as fish caught on a hook on a fishing line, when the fish can struggle but cannot get off the line. As the fisherman reels it in and does what he likes with it. And because of this, Habakkuk finishes this section with his complaint within verse 17, saying, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk rightly puts the injustice before God, puts his complaint because of it there, and he expresses every confidence God will act. He knows his God has faith in him, and so will wait in expectation. And we should seek to do the same. We're in a much stronger position, though, to have faith. And that's because we know the ultimate injustice has happened. Yes, there are things we may not have answers to, but we know that the ultimate injustice has happened. And yet, God acted to see that the one who was innocent came back to life after death, bringing us life. Jesus was innocent. Pilate, the Roman governor, and therefore legally the only one who could sentence him to death in Jerusalem, declared him innocent, and then, under pressure from the Jewish leaders, sentenced him to death anyway. So Jesus, rather than dying for what he did, rather than calling on his Father to save him, suffered and died for all the times as his people we reject, we ignore, or forget about God and go our own way. All the times we fail to represent God's character, his mercy, his love to this world, so that we might share in Jesus' resurrection, so that we might appear covered by his righteousness before God, receiving God's undeserved mercy. Yet it's this mercy, this salvation, that should give us the confidence in our God. Because ultimately we know Jesus will return. The government will be on his shoulders. And that's the ultimate kingdom of justice that we should look forward to. But also we know our God does work now. The Babylonians were eventually destroyed, as Habakkuk looks forward to. God will act against those who bring injustice in this world, especially those who do so on his people. So his people will be restored. And this should inform our prayers, our faith, our expectations. As we pray and seek God, for ourselves and for our church. We have a God of power. A God who's done the impossible in granting us mercy from his judgment through his Son, Jesus, so we can look forward to his kingdom. Similarly, God will act in our and our church's lives here and now to restore and redeem us as we seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God who wants to restore and redeem. And we ask that you will do this for our church, that you'll do this in our lives, our friends' lives. That you will work to make us holy, to bring us to you so that we'd represent you in this world. and where we need to turn from things. You will work in our lives to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.